As we were worshipping then, I felt God say to me, take off your shoes, because the ground that you step on is holy ground. And I just want to affirm God's presence with us. And let's just come and let's just pray into that, into the Holy Spirit. We're here with us now. Yeah, Father, we come as imperfect people. We come just as we are, with all of our idiosyncrasies and our foibles, the things we get right, the things we get wrong, all the things that are on our minds right now, things of the day, things of tomorrow and next week. And Lord, we just want to commit all of those things to you. Holy Spirit, come. May this be your holy ground. May this be the place of your presence. May you be with each one of us in a really special way, that we might be able to put aside what is coming tomorrow or tonight or next week, or the things of the day that have occupied us, the stresses and the worries, that we might be able to just place those things to one side into your loving hands, that we might be able to just be your people here tonight. Father God, I pray that as I speak, Lord, that the words I speak would be acceptable to you. Father, that you would speak into our hearts. You know each of us intimately. Father God, would you speak to each of us as individuals? Lord, we want to hear your voice. We want to take down any barriers there are to hearing you. And we want to open our hearts to you. In the holy and precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to speak from Luke 15 tonight. And I'm going to read verses 1 to 3, first of all. I think they're going to come up on the screens as well. I'm new to all this, new to the technology. So Luke 15, verses 1 to 3, first of all, because I want to set the scene. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And then as this group of people, this group of sinners are gathered around Jesus, he then tells them three stories. And we call them parables. And they were stories because we remember stories. Even from childhood, I can remember some of my favourite childhood stories. And you will be able to as well. You'll be able to remember stories that you grew up with, stories from family that you were told. And they're called parables as well because they've got that meaning within them. They've got a special message within them. But these first three stories of Luke chapter 15 all have something in common. And if you read through them as a chapter rather than one at a time, you see the theme. Something or someone is lost. Because the other thing that God knows is that we need to have it drilled home to us, what he's telling us, because we find it hard to absorb information and to remember information. So stories help us to remember, but by repeating the message, Jesus is trying to drive it home to the people gathered around him. I'm now going to read you the story that Jesus told this group, the third story, which is about a lost child, a lost son. So Jesus continued, having told the first two stories. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And so they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Let's go back to the scene. Try and imagine it, what it was like. A group of people gathered around Jesus. The dirt of society. All the disreputable people. The tax collectors who were the cheats and the liars. The people everybody knew were cheats and liars. Prostitutes and worse. All of the people who had a bad reputation are gathered around Jesus. And then there's another group. A group of people stood watching. The upright citizens, the well-to-do people, the pillars of the community. And as they watch Jesus speaking to these sinners, they're disgusted by it. What's he doing? What does he think he's doing speaking to people like this? What a way to behave. Did you know he even sits down and eats with them? A sign of acceptance, a sign of community, a sign of family, of sharing food together. Has he got no standards that he shares food with people like that, as though they're good and fine people like we are? The sinners know who they are. They know they've messed up, and they know that everybody in society looks down on them because of it. They can gather around Jesus and see what he has to say with others like them, because they've got nothing to hide. It's out in the open. Everybody knows what they are. Everybody knows what they've done. There's another group of sinners, the ones watching. And they stand at a distance. And we all know that they're no better than the tax collectors and the cheats and the prostitutes. But each person who is standing at a distance from Jesus, watching, is wearing a mask of respectability, that they are a good person. They're an upright person. They have a good reputation. But they need to keep a distance from Jesus because they don't want to be associated with those people who are gathered around him, the sinners. The thing is that mask that they're wearing is the thing that keeps them from gathering around and hearing the words of Jesus. And that word gathering that it says here, all of the tax collectors and sinners were gathering around to hear Jesus. They wouldn't have been gathering around if Jesus was telling them they weren't wanted, they were the lowest of the low, they were unacceptable, they had completely failed God, their families, themselves, they had let everybody else down. You wouldn't gather around to hear a message like that. You were gathering because something of love was being spoken to you. And yet this other group, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they're as bad, yet they have to keep themselves separate. They can't go in and receive those words of love that Jesus is speaking. It made me wonder as I read this how often we are like that. We wear a mask that says that we're good people, we're decent people, we're not criminals, we don't lie and cheat, we don't let people down on purpose, we don't deceive people. We're good people, we've good morals, we've got good reputations, we do the things we should do. But sometimes when we recognise that we're wearing a mask, we realise that actually that has stopped us from gathering around Jesus. We don't want other people to know that actually we're sinners, that I'm a sinner. We don't want to be associated with those people who are sinners gathered around Jesus. We don't want to be thought of like them because we're trying to hide who we really are. We're wearing the mask of respectability so that we can pretend to the outside world we're something we're not. When in fact we're just as failed and broken and messed up as anybody else, as the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the cheats. We're just like them, but we're putting the mask on to pretend that we're not. But that mask keeps us at a distance, looking on at the group gathered around Jesus, but too far away to hear his words. I'm a sinner in every way, in what I do, in what I don't do, in the reasons I do it or don't do it, in my thoughts, in my attitudes, in my words, my behaviours. We all are. Even when we behave well and we are very good, often our motivations are wrong. Now, when you have a ministry, when God ministers through you, he doesn't just minister through you, he also speaks to you. I used to do some children's work a long time ago, and I'd find every time that I was preparing this children's work, God had said something to me. And as I prepared this, God said something to me. And I just want to touch on it, because I'm talking tonight about confession, and I want to confess to you. Because I think, have thought of myself as quite a good person. So I haven't got a criminal record. I'm married, 2 kids, quite kind of a normal life. I give to charity. I work for a charity. You know, I spend all my time and my energies working for the benefit of other people. I work really hard, because I have very high standards and I don't want to let people down and I don't want to get it wrong. And that's the clue to some of my sin. Because sin can come when we're doing the right things for the wrong reasons. And I have discovered in the course of preparing this that I have been doing some of the right things for the wrong reasons. And this touches on the second brother. I'm not going to talk too much about him tonight because that's a whole other sermon I have discovered. But he does the good thing. He stays at home and he is faithful to his dad. But his reasons for doing those things are to try and control dad's behavior. And actually, when I started to look at my own life and these good things that I do and why I do them, it was because I'm seeking other people's approval of who I am, because I want people to think well of me, and because I want to think well of myself. And why do I want to think well of myself and want others to think well of me? Because I'm not confident enough in Father God that he loves me. I want to just read a couple of quotes from a book that I've been reading. It's very thought-provoking stuff. There are 2 ways to be your own saviour and Lord. One is by breaking all the moral laws, setting your own course, and one is by keeping all the moral laws and being very, very good. as long as you are trying to earn your salvation by controlling God through goodness, you will never be sure you have been good enough for him. You simply aren't sure God loves and delights in you. To truly become Christians, we must also repent of the reasons we ever did anything right. So all of those good things that I have been doing, I've been doing because I wanted to feel loved and approved of, because I didn't trust that my Father God loved me and approved of me, and that wasn't enough. And that's my sin. So sometimes we need to look behind even the good things that we do, because actually our motivations are all wrong. And sin is hidden under a mask of being a good person and living the right kind of life. Paul writes, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's Romans 3:23. All, that includes Christians. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When we confess that, we take the mask off. And when we take the mask off, nothing is stopping us from going and gathering with the other sinners just like us around the feet of Jesus. It made me wonder what the church, and I don't just mean this church, I mean the church big picture, what the church would be like if we could strip those masks off in front of each other and sit in our brokenness together. And what would that say to people who've never come to church before, who've never heard about Jesus, that we would be saying, yep, come on in. We're just as messed up as you are. We're just as broken as you are. Come on in and gather with us. Because I think as Christians, we can put people off by wearing the mask and pretending that we're good people. In fact, James tells us to do exactly that. James 5:16 says, "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed." It's a really hard thing, isn't it, to confess your sins to the members of your church. But my goodness, it is freeing. I've just done it. It's freeing. Because when we confess our sins, we can pray for each other, we can share in that experience, and we're being real in our sins. And at that moment, we gather around Jesus and we receive God's grace. It isn't for God's benefit that we confess. God already knows. He already knew what my motivations were for being good and doing the right things. It's for our benefit, because when we take the mask off, we're not pretending anymore, and we can gather around the feet of Jesus. The mask is tossed aside where it should be, and our real, raw, vulnerable selves can come and hear the words of Jesus to us, and they're all words of love. That's why the sinners gathered around Jesus, because he was speaking words of love. That's all before we get into the parable itself. The parable of the lost son, or maybe the parable of the two lost sons. But we're going to deal with this younger one on the whole today. Most of us will have heard that parable many, many times. And when we've heard something a number of times, we start to not hear it anymore. Because I'm familiar with that. I know that parable. Yep, I heard it in Sunday school. Skip on. I've heard that. So I'm going to read it to you in a different way, because I want us to try and hear it as though we are hearing this parable for the first time, as though we are the sinners gathered around Jesus, hearing his word speaking out this parable. So I'm going to ask you to close your eyes for a moment to hear the story written in a slightly different way. Let me take you to the scene. A dad had two children. He had worked hard all his life to build a successful business, and now he was well off. The two boys had been nurtured and cared for since they were tiny babies, through the toddler years, into energetic children, then teenagers, and now as young men. They were adored by Dad. He loved watching them laughing, growing, learning, and he treasured the time he spent with them. But now, with the youngest son, something had changed. He was more distant. He kept himself to himself. He didn't include Dad anymore. One day, the youngest son approached Dad and said what was on his mind. "Look, Dad, you've got a lot of money, and I honestly don't want to wait till you die to get my share of it. I'm young. There's things I want to do now. I want the money now." Dad sat quietly that evening and worked it all out. He divided up the money and gave his son the share the following day. Dad watched as his son packed up everything he owned. It was clear he wasn't going to be coming back. The son set off that morning for another country. He was going far, far away. He wanted his freedom. When he finally arrived, he started to spend the money he had, not on sensible things or things that would last, but on parties, drink, drugs, women, and frankly, anything he wanted. The world was his oyster. He forgot all about Dad and home. Time passed, and soon the money ran out. He had nothing left, and with nothing left, his so-called friends abandoned him. They'd only wanted him for his money. So without a home, without money, without food, he got the only job he could, feeding pigs. It was dirty, very hard, physical work. He was desperately hungry. Famine had struck and there was little food anywhere. He was so hungry, cold and desperate that he wanted to eat the pig's food, although it would have made him very, very sick. It dawned on the son that he was starving to death. Something kicked in one night. He was starving, and back at home, Dad had employees who were well fed. He decided to go back and beg Dad for a job. He carefully planned out what he was going to say. "Dad, I've messed up big time. I've sinned against heaven and against you. I know I can't be called your son anymore, but would you consider employing me on minimum wage so I work for you?" He knew he had humiliated his dad. He knew people must have whispered about him in the street, saying how he must be a poor parent if his son had done this. He knew his dad had less to live on now, and his brother as well, and he had no way to pay them back. He knew he had thrown all Dad's love and care for him back in his face. It was a slow and painful journey home. Hunger was making the son weak, and he was filled with trepidation. What would Dad say? Would he refuse to see him? Would he hit him, shout at him, have him thrown out? He deserved all these things. His legs felt heavy and his eyes were cast down at the ground, but he glanced up to see where the sun was in the sky. A long way ahead, he could see a figure coming towards him. He walked on a few more minutes, then glanced again. It looked like Dad. He recognized the clothes, the face, but that was ridiculous. He was miles from home still, and why would Dad be out here on his own? The man ahead stopped. Lifting his hand, he shielded his eyes from the sun and looked in the direction of the sun. The sun stopped too. It looked to the sun like this man had started running towards him. He was gathering speed and getting closer. The sun swallowed hard. Now he thought he did recognize the man. It was Dad. He could see his face now. He had never seen Dad run before. He was always calm, measured. Men like Dad did not run. And yet here he was, getting closer and closer. Not only that, but Dad had a huge smile on his face. He was all lit up, and yet tears were streaming from his eyes. The son was rooted to the spot, astonished. And then the tears began to fall. As he crumpled, Dad threw his arms around his son, panting from his long run. He held him close, held him up, cradling his head. "My son, my son, my son," he repeated over and over again. The son pushed Dad away. "Stop, Dad, please stop," he began his well-rehearsed speech. "Dad, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son." It was as though Dad hadn't heard. He was laughing and smiling and pulled his son back into a huge bear hug. By now, some of the servants had caught up with Dad. Dad kept his arm around his son, pulling him towards home. He shouted to the panting servants, "Quick, the best robe, the ring, sandals. My son was dead, but he's alive. He was lost, but is found." The son sobbed, overcome with emotion, utterly overwhelmed. Unable to stand, he sank to his knees, tears pouring down his face, his heart pounding, unable to believe what was happening to him. Dad held him tight and lifted him up, walking him gently towards home. That's the parable of the lost son. This is what confession is like. Dad, who is a picture of our heavenly Dad, isn't at home, arms folded, waiting for us to be knocking on the door and begging for forgiveness. He's out miles from home, looking for us. He isn't holding an angry grudge against us. He doesn't want to humiliate us or make us feel ashamed of ourselves. He doesn't demand that we earn our way back into his good books. He isn't going to punish us. He isn't going to hurt us like we've hurt him. And confession isn't for his benefit, so he can belittle us and say, "I told you so." No, confession is for our benefit. Sometimes I think we fear confession. We fear telling God that we've got it wrong, we've messed up. Because in our world, if you do that, you can expect to feel exposed, embarrassed, humiliated, ashamed of yourself. If you think of politicians or celebrities, people in the news who have confessed or even got caught out, or even those who've confessed to a crime. Sometimes we can lose a great deal in our world if we confess. We can lose relationships, we can lose friendships and trust, we can lose our jobs, even our freedom. Confession in our world is the beginning of losing out on what's important to us. And it can be very, very costly indeed. But that isn't Dad's type of confession. For Heavenly Dad, confession is taking the mask off. We don't have to pretend anymore. We're freed to be ourselves. It's utterly exhausting for us to live a lie, to pretend we're someone we're not. It tires us out. It saps our energy. And we're trying to cover up all the time. When we confess, we're not pretending anymore. We can gather round with all the other sinners, just like us, and listen to Jesus. We are brought home. Confession is entering into the love that God has for the real us. The real me and the real you. Not the masked person. Earlier I read that scripture from Romans, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But verse 24 says this, "And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ." We're not entering into the freedom that has been bought for us because we're wearing our mask and we're determined to hold it on there, not realizing it stops us hearing words of love and compassion. It stops us being brought home. We are justified freely. There isn't a cost to us. We don't have to pay for what we've done. We couldn't. The good things, the bad things, the things we were meant to do and we didn't do, the things we've done for all the wrong reasons. Someone already paid, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. With that blood shed for you and for me. That's what confession enables us to enter into. The freedom that's already been bought for us, the price has been paid. Don't live a scared existence wearing a mask that stops you gathering around Jesus and hearing his words. Don't listen to the lie that God is angry with you, disappointed with you, fed up with you, wants to hold you to account, wants to make you feel humiliated and ashamed of yourself, because that is a lie. That is a lie. God's lavish and tremendous love for you and for me depends not a jot on what we do or we don't do, the mistakes we make, the things we mess up on, our brokenness. It depends not a jot on any of that. His love is lavished on us. It's solid. It doesn't sway. It doesn't depend on us, on how we feel and how we behave. It's absolutely solid. You can stand on it. You can hold on to it. It can be the solid thing in your life when everything else is moving around and shifting around and uncertain. It's reliable. He is trustworthy. He is good and dependable. Our God is a good, good God. Come and confess. Tell him you're a mess. Declare yourself a sinner that you might be one of those who gathers around to hear the words of Jesus. And be loved. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are sinners. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have paid the price for our sin, that we do not need to live a lie where we pretend we're something we're not. That we do not have to wear that awful mask that keeps us at a distance, that stops us gathering around your feet, Lord Jesus, and hearing your words of love. Father God, forgive us for our sins, and may we be restored to you. May that mask be thrown aside, that we can come and listen to the loving words of Jesus. Father, thank you for the tremendous gift of love, the tremendous sacrifice, the life of our Lord Jesus. And thank you, Lord, that he defeated death, defeated sin, and rose again, and reigns over this world, over the heavens and the earth and everything in it. Lord Jesus, thank you for your goodness and your love and this beautiful picture in this parable of how desperate you are to hold us in your arms, to cradle us and to say, my child, my child, my child.